Hello again. If you could, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to read starting in verse 30, though we'll kind of cover a lot of the chapter through the message here this evening. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word when you're ready. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lord, as we come before you here tonight, we just want to open our hearts to you. I know that I have nothing in me that is special in any way. There is nothing in the study that I've done or even in the practice that I've had and this message that is going to make any difference for anybody here. But Lord, it's through you and through your Spirit that any eternal difference can be made, that any life changed. And so, Lord, I ask that you would have free rein in here this evening, in the pew, in me, and in my thoughts and communication, Lord, and that you would be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 15, Paul, you know, he's written basically all of this epistle, and he comes to a completely different subject, which is a reason that he had for writing to the church at Rome. And the reason is that he is going to be taking a trip to Spain, and he needs support to get there. Now, as you're looking at the previous missionary journeys of Paul, you can look at Antioch here and Jerusalem down here. His first missions trip kind of is here. His second one, he tries to go into Asia, isn't allowed by the Holy Spirit. He hits Europe and is right about here. And in his third missionary trip, he is able to hit Asia. It says that in the 3 years he was at Ephesus, every single person in Asia, which is, by the way, not the continent, it's the region of Asia, heard the gospel. And he comes back up over into Europe and ends up here at Corinth, where he's writing this letter right now to the church that is at Rome. Now, Rome is somewhere right about here on the scale of that map, and Spain's over here. So as we're looking at this, as far as we know, this is the first what could be considered like a foreign missions trip that's taken. Everything else he walked to. You know, he had to take a boat over land, but they were on foot. He's about to go over there where, you know, the church at Philippi can't communicate with him concerning giving and receiving. And he has to raise support to make it over there. And what we can see in this chapter is four different responsibilities that a church has in supporting missions. The first responsibility of the church is to be sure of the calling of the missionary. See, I find it really interesting that as he's writing to them to support his trip to Spain, that he doesn't write about the Spaniards. It's not about the Spaniards and their needs and the different culture that they have over there and the problems that he might have or might not have. Instead, he relies solely on the will of God. In verse 9, he writes, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." He's saying this is God's will to go there. Now, Paul does have his own ideas and will on what he wants to do, and he talks in verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation." But even Paul's own desires, he says in the next verse, were shaped by the word of God, because he says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul was being sent by the will of God, not by his own will. And any missionary you support needs to be sent by the will of God, and not because he has a laundry list of things that he wants to do, and so therefore he picked a country. Now, I'm not saying there are missionaries that I believe were called somewhere that had looked at a list, but it needs to be God's will and not their own. The second thing that he points out is that there were proofs on his life of God's calling. In verse 17, he says, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What he's saying there is the proof that God has called me to this work is the fruit he's given me. Now, I come up here and I try to be somewhat engaging when I'm giving my testimony. But what I don't want you to hear is how bad it is in the Czech Republic. What I want to convey in that is how God has prepared me for that. Amen. That it is God's calling on my life to go there, not that I really like Europe and it's pretty over there, or that the people really need it. Because the God's honest truth is the people here need it. There are many towns in Colorado that need a church. There are many states, and every state that needs more churches in this country. But it's not my plan, it's God's. So the first thing that the church needs is to be sure that the missionary that they might support is called by God to the work he is going to do. And then the second is to support that missionary financially. Now, when we think of missions, a lot of us think of faith promise missions, and that's the first thing we think of, or the amount of money that we give to missions. But to be honest, Paul barely mentions this. He says in verse 24 that he trusts that he will be brought on his way thitherward by the church at Rome. And that's what he says about giving. He trusts that they will get behind him and support him. It is a need that he has to get there. And it is the church's responsibility to give. He says much more about this in other places. And unfortunately, with the way that churches and many Christians are today, they think, well, missionaries shouldn't be supported by the church. We shouldn't be giving them money to go over there and do things, and they have other plans. And they will point to the fact that Paul built tents and supported himself. And the clearest evidence we even have of him building tents happened right there in Corinth, where he's writing this letter from. Now, there are kind of two interesting things about this. The first is that, yeah, he did, and he met Priscilla and Aquila. I said Ananias and Sapphira, and then I can't get that name out of my head. And I should stop mentioning that that's who I'm thinking of, because next time I will probably try to say the wrong name again. He met Priscilla and Aquila building tents there. But when he came to Corinth, he came without Silas and Timothy. And it says that when Silas and Timothy joined him in Corinth, that he was pressed in the spirit and went full time into the work only of the gospel and no longer into making tents. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:18 that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do the church at Corinth's service. So even though he was there and he had for a time to work, he said it was better for him to go out full-time in the gospel, and he took money from churches to even plant the church that he's writing from. So it is a biblical precept that a church will support a missionary. So we have be sure of the calling, support them financially, and the third one is a special offering. You might want to say, wait, you already talked about money. But a special offering is not supporting the missionary. It is ministering to saints who are in need. See, the reason that I said he was, well, I don't remember because I tried to go through it quickly, so it didn't take too long. But he's in Corinth, and he's going to head to Jerusalem next. And the reason he's going there is there's a famine in Jerusalem. And while he was up at these churches in Europe, they gave money, not because they were rich. It says actually from their lack that they gave. And he is taking that offering, that special offering, to help out the church in Jerusalem who is going through a famine. It is the church's responsibility to minister to other saints through special offerings. I mean, this can be through natural disasters. We just came through hurricane season. You see about flooding, and I know the Hawaii fires. The Brown family was somebody that we had supported with Trinity, and their home burnt down, their church burned down, and every church member's home burnt down. And we, along with many other churches in this nation, took up a special offering, a love offering for those people. That is a biblical precept, that you would take up special offerings to help the saints, not humanitarian aid just in general, but for the saints. But then we come to the verses that we read at the beginning. And he spent most of his chapter on these other things. And he comes and he says, now I beseech you. And when he's saying, now I beseech you, it's not just, would you please? And he leaves it there. You can think this word beseeching is a begging. You can think of him on his knees to this church at Rome, begging them. Now, if you're a skeptical person like me, you might think I'm exaggerating. But when we read on, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He invokes the Lord Jesus Christ as a reason. The Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we wouldn't have existence. All things were made by him and for him, and without him, not anything would be made that is made. Lord Jesus Christ, who when you turned your back on him, along with every other person on this world, came down to suffer, bleed, be mocked and tortured and die for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave to give you victory over death and hell so that he could spend forever and eternity with you. That Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul thought? I'm not sure that they get it yet. So not just for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake was he asking them, was he beseeching them, but he said for the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, God who lives in you. God, just the fact that God lives in you. I feel like maybe in just the independent fundamentalist Baptist churches, not all of them, but we've given up the Holy Ghost to the Pentecostals and to the new church movement because we're afraid of being, well, I don't want to say why, but because I can't speak for everybody. But you can't do anything in this Christian life without the Holy Spirit that's worth anything. In Romans 8, he talks about how the Holy Spirit in you knows what you need, and even if you don't know what to need or how to ask, that he will make groanings for you as an intercession for you, which cannot even be uttered. You see, he is begging them, beseech you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Holy Spirit. See that this is what is important. So what does he ask for? That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This word strive together with me means to struggle as a company. This isn't Susie over in a church in, well, Oregon. I don't know why I just pulled Oregon out of my hat. And then Bob in Oklahoma. And then the missionary on the field, and each of them are praying. That's not how you struggle as a company. This is all people working together for one cause, striving together. And you don't strive by saying, would you please bless the missionary they need? Would you see souls saved? That's not striving. You see, it's like in Colossians 4:12, Paul tells the church at Colossae that Epaphras has been laboring fervently on their behalf in prayer. That word laboring fervently literally means to wrestle. That he was wrestling in prayer on their behalf. Well, that kind of reminds me of Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He is not asking you to occasionally think of him and say a prayer and move on. He's asking you to wrestle against the principalities and powers of this world, the rulers of the wickedness of this world, on his behalf. Paul elsewhere refers to this kind of prayer like a man toiling at work in the fields or a soldier fighting for his life on the battlefield. This is like the prayer of Jesus when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It's not merely about writing a check to a missionary. This is about laboring fervently in prayer, striving together with them. And then Paul gives a prayer list. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. See, he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he knows the Jews hate him and want to kill him. And he prays for protection. And then he knows that the Christians in the church at Jerusalem are bigots, and they do not like Gentiles. And he's afraid that the money these churches, that the church at Jerusalem won't accept it. And so he says, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And finally he asks that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So that was Paul's needs. We just read a prayer letter here this evening from the Haines, which, by the way, y'all need a new picture. They don't look like that anymore. I mean, his beard starts here and ends here now. He looks like he belongs in Kurdistan. He had some prayer needs in that letter. Who wrote them down? There were families that had been visiting. There were Catholics that had been coming. In his previous letters, you'll know that he's pretty discouraged. He hasn't seen people follow in baptism. They may make a profession, but they won't publicly proclaim that faith. He's been praying that there'd be a young man called to preach that he could train up. And so you have John and Elena Stover to Germany. This is my prayer list I have for the Stovers. That they would have an opportunity to witness to their classmates, specifically Irina, Sergey, and Nicole, for their language studies and for the growth of the church that they're working with. And big to me is Simeon, their son. They ask for him to get acclimated over there and used to being in that culture and the homeschooling he's having to do. You guys have a lot of missionaries up here, and I don't, and then you got more downstairs. How many do you know? See, when I was at Windsor, I thought I loved missions. I'd come to missions conference, I would give in faith promise mission, we would give sacrificially. When missionaries would come through town, we would take them out to eat. And I loved hearing the prayer letters read. put gun to my head, you wouldn't be able to get five names out of me, and we supported 50 on any given day. How are you doing at it? Do you know the missionaries that you're supposed to be striving together with in your prayers? Do you know their needs? I mean, would you have known Simeon's name? We in America have been told over and over that we are the ones holding the rope for the missionaries. That we will go if you hold the rope here. And somehow we have equated that to writing a check. That's not what Paul thought was important through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a need. But you have missionaries coming in, and you'll hear them say, we need your prayers, we need your prayers. If you can't support us, we still need your prayers. And we think that they kind of just have to say that because it really sounds bad to say, we really need your money. But no, we need your prayers. Without prayer, we can go over there and live a life, but we won't be doing the ministry God wants for us. We won't have his power without that prayer. Statistics for missionaries are really bad. Not only do we have more coming off the field than we have going to the field, but only one in every four missionaries that starts deputation will make it past their first term. And many churches are getting discouraged and they're pulling back. But I'm afraid that the reason that we have such a failure rate, the reason that missionary kids are not staying in the faith is because there's not the people back at home holding the rope of prayer. There's a missionary, it was in the 1800s, and he went over to India and gave his life over there laboring. His wife died in the field. He remarried, and on his way back to report to churches in the States, his second wife died on the trip. And this is a time before you had social media, a time before there was phone calls that you could get across, no emails that you could easily communicate. And there's no way he wrote a letter to every church that supported him from India and expected it to get here. But what he said is when he got back to the States, he'd go to churches and people would ask about his children by name. See, they were holding the rope. They knew the power of prayer. They cared for that family and they labored with him in the ministry. Now, the great news about this is that you strive together with me. That means it's not the missionary's work, it is your work. In the Czech Republic, the outlook is pretty bleak for seeing a lot of people saved. In fact, I've been told missionaries see an average of one saved every 5 years. It's not an easy field. But I read prayer letters and I strive together with people. And there's a missionary that we support in Mexico, and you see he saw 300 saved this month, and the next month he saw 250 saved and over 100 baptized each month. And maybe I won't see those results in the Czech Republic. Maybe I will. But I have part in that ministry because I am laboring with them in that work. Many people think that you haven't been called to missions or to foreign missions because you haven't been called to go yourself. But God has a plan for you in this church, and it is to strive together in prayer with the missionary. You have been called into foreign missions, just as you have been called to witness. That takes place on your knees. That takes place by knowing who they are, what they need, and fervently praying. So, I ask, what are we doing? I know I, in the first raise my hand, that even now I think I can do better. And I know that I thought I loved missions, but in this most needful thing, I was failing. We need prayer above all things. Would you commit to praying for your missionaries, to knowing who they are, to going and reading these letters, writing them down? I personally do terrible with paper. I have an app that keeps my prayers in there because I don't want to miss it. I want to strive together with them in my prayers to God for them.
Amen. Well, I think you've received, and I've received, a challenge.
Yes, sir.
You think about these folks. Do you have a list somewhere with their names on it? And do you read their letters? And it does seem the more letters you get, the harder it is to stay up with them. I recognize that. But that's what we're called to do here, in that sense of holding the ropes. And there's another occasion, I think, of a time where I read the illustration from a missionary that had been in Korea, but he told the story. He was sent from Canada, and there had been a missionary that had been sent to Africa. And he and his family had gone there, and his wife died, and some of his children. He was alone. And he came back, and he came to his sending church on a Wednesday night and sat in the back, and he'd been there such a long time, again, before social media, any of that, they didn't recognize him. And at the end of the service, he raised his hand and asked if he could speak, and he introduced himself. He said, "You know, when this church sent me out, you promised you would hold the ropes for me." But he said, "I sat through the whole service. Never one time did I hear my name or my family's name or the work mentioned. You haven't done what you're supposed to do." Boy, that's convicting. Because we know that's what missionaries need. It's just we find ourselves too busy, huh? Too busy for the work of the gospel. That's a convicting thought. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation, so I'm going to invite you to stand or to come tonight. Would you commit tonight? If you're not praying for missionaries, would you commit tonight and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll take somebody." And maybe that's where you start. You start with somebody here on the wall and that you know, maybe you're acquainted with, and you say, "Lord, I'm going to pray for them every day, or I'm going to pray for them once a week on this day. I'm going to spend this amount of time in lifting up their needs." So 506, we're going to sing. God has spoken to your heart. Would you respond to the Lord and to the challenge you've heard tonight from the Word of God? 506. It's a great song there. You know that. It's easy to sing. It's got a catchy melody. It's hard to mean it. It's hard to mean it that, but you know, God, maybe will hold you to that one day. God, you ever told him, "God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do"? That's a big promise to make. It's a great promise to make, because your life can be used in this life. Your life can be used to do things that last for eternity. Other stuff doesn't last for eternity. Only lasts for now. And one day, you'll look at it and say, man, we're all going to do that. We're all going to get up there and think, man, I did all this, invested all my time and effort, and it didn't count. Don't let your life be like that. Ask God to not let it be like that. Ask Him to make your life count. Amen? All right. Well, I appreciate both.